Amen. He's a faithful God, and it's our joy once again to gather across the city to worship Him one with another, and hopefully that you are gathered with your family and those you love. And if you're not, and you're on Facebook Live, maybe throw out a comment and say hello to one another around you, greet one another in love. We can't say amen out loud here, except for those in the room, but you can type amen if you wish, and do a little back and forth today. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're continuing our study of Philippians. God is truly faithful. He's been faithful to us. But do we believe that? Do we really deeply believe that? Do we feel that? Do we experience that in our daily lives? And then do we express that? You see, it's easy to believe that God is great until things don't go my way. We face a global pandemic, a virus that threatens to make you ill and possibly bring death, a lockdown and quarantine, and all these very challenging things that we're in the midst of not only as a church, but as a nation and as a world right now. Some are on their deathbed, literally, today. And then there's other things that maybe aren't as impactful, but they impact us. You go to Costco at the wrong time of the day, and you have to wait in that long line. Perhaps, as Pastor David prayed, your finances are low, and you're struggling and wondering, how are we going to pay bills? Or maybe it's something as simple as your spouse doesn't agree with you on something, and you're challenged by that. We don't like it. So what do? We try to control, oftentimes. What areas of life do we try to control? How about relationships, health, circumstances, your husband, your wife, your children, anxiety, fear, anger, distraction, a sense of failure, pride, bitterness, frustration? How about everything? We try to control everything, and then it brings about more and more of those things. We complain, we grumble, we become more bitter, more frustrated, more resentment. But why? Why do we do this? Why do we try to take control if there's all this bad fruit that comes from it? It's because we want to. See, it's a heart issue. It's an issue of our desires. We want, in essence, to be like God. We want to run the universe. We want to be in charge. We want His position. We want His authority. We want it to go our way. And we wouldn't say this out loud, but in those moments when we attempt to control, what our hearts are screaming out to God is this: I don't trust You. You don't really have all the power to do what I need You to do. You're really not that great. You're really not faithful. And if we dig deep into our hearts, we realize we can be that self-focused. We can be that proud. Our song turns from "Great is Thy faithfulness" to "I doubt Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We live with this illusion that we're in control. But in grace, God graciously, occasionally pulls back the curtain to show us the reality. The reality is you have no control over anything. Not even the next beat of your heart. Not even your next breath. It's all in His hands. It's all in His power. It's all in His control. It's all within His care. It's all because of His greatness. But when life is all about us, we don't like that very much. What a gift of grace it is for our God to pull that curtain back to remind us of reality, of truth. And when He pulls that curtain back, we either respond in a way that we freak out and dive into deeper anxiety and a deeper desire to control, or we humble ourselves before God and we worship. We ascribe all worth, all value to God because God truly is great. He truly is faithful. He truly is good. And our circumstances don't change that. Paul understood this. We're going to see it from the position which he writes these few verses to us today. He's writing about the Christian life. What is the Christian life? Well, we've already heard multiple times the Christian life is a life of joy. It's a life of joy in God. And it's the book of joy. Philippians is the book about joy. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's not just rejoicing in a book about joy, but it's joy in the midst of the storm, as we've titled this series. And this is a joy that's real, that's deep, that's lasting, no matter the circumstance or the situation. It's not the joy that would come from the TV preacher who would always smile because life is just perfect. It's not that type of an attitude. It doesn't mean everything's going your way and so you're happy. These people that Paul writes this letter to were deeply struggling. They were being opposed and persecuted, and Paul himself, as he writes this letter, is in prison. And yet, he has joy in the midst of the storm. The verses that are before us this morning, our text, are verses 14 through 16. I'd like to read them. Hopefully you have your Bible open or your phone app. It's, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." May the Lord bless this text to our hearts this morning. May we listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to this church this day. Our main idea of our text is this, that the believer's internal attitude shines externally to the world with eternal impact. The believer's internal attitude comes from inside of us, the life of God having been placed inside of us by the power of God in his salvation, shines externally through our actions, through our words, to a world, a very dark world, that brings eternal impact to that world. You see, because of what's been done by God in Christ outside of me, this is the good news of the gospel, of the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth over 2,000 years ago to live a perfectly righteous life, the only perfectly righteous life anyone has ever lived. He lives this life and then he willingly and freely gives up his life on a Roman cross where he is killed. And in that death, the atonement was made for our sins, where our sins were placed upon him, where he was punished in our place. He was a sacrifice for our sins. And the Father poured his wrath upon his own son there on the cross and he died. But on the third day, he rose from the grave, forever conquering the power of sin and death and hell for all who believe. This is the good news, that if we believe in him today, if we trust in him today, we have his life given to us. That work is done outside of us, external to us by Jesus, without any change on my part. He simply saves because he's a gracious God. He gives us the gift of repentance and faith to trust him and to turn away from sin. And then he begins to work inside out of me. He puts his life in us, and then he begins to work that life outward through us. As little by little, we become more and more like Jesus. This is the Christian life. And it comes out, especially when you're squeezed. We're going to see a squeezing of the Philippians here in this passage all throughout the book. Paul's being squeezed. What comes out when they're squeezed? three points to share with you this morning. The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. The Christian life shines externally to a dark world. And thirdly, the Christian life has eternal impact. Let's go back to point one and look at verse 14 again. The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. This speaks of the attitude of a Christian. It's an attitude that is free of grumbling or disputing. Look at verse 14. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." All things. Now, many of us would have liked it to say, "Do some things," because we can do that once in a while. We can handle some things in life that come and we're okay with it. And they're hard, but we can get through it. But when he says all things there, that is actually the emphasis of this verse. In the Greek, when you put something at the beginning of a sentence, that's the emphasis of the sentence. And the emphasis is literally all things. All is the first word, things do. Everything in your life is to be done a certain way. How? Without grumbling or disputing. I want to make a difference between something here. It's not saying that pain isn't real. It's not saying that life doesn't hurt or circumstances aren't incredibly challenging and you can't ever be sorrowful about them. So this isn't fake it till you make it. It literally is a commandment to us to not grumble, not dispute. And we'll talk about what those words mean in just a moment, but it's different than a lament. A lament is a prayer. A lament is when you're sorrowful, when you feel the weight and the pressures of whatever circumstance in your life, you turn to God in your sorrow and you run to Him. Grumbling or disputing is the opposite, where you run away from Him or you shake your fist at Him. This is the internal attitude that Paul is describing, that he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which he told us in a previous verse. This is what the Christian looks like when it's unfolded before us. Do all things without grumbling. What does grumbling mean? The Greek word is gogousmos. Gogousmos kind of sounds like you're gargling, right? And that's literally supposed to be that way because it's an onomatopoeia, which is a fancy big word that means it's a word that sounds like what it is. It's kind of like when we take an animal, like a pig, and we make his pig sound like oink, or a cat, meow. Those words are onomatopoeic words, which sound like the sound that it comes from the mouth of the cat, right? Meow. In this case, gorgusmos, grumbling. It's to say anything in a low tone. It's where we get our English word for gong from, a gong that just boom, it rings. It's an audible expression of an unwarranted dissatisfaction. It expresses one's discontent. Grumble, murmuring. It can reflect a secret debate or a secret displeasure that's going on inside of our hearts that's not openly avowed, but will silently, quietly grumble. The word literally means a secret displeasure in the heart, a sullen discontent that leads to criticism. It's low and it's dangerous. Perhaps the divisions among the Philippians had not yet risen to the point of loud dissension where they're fighting and screaming with one another, but there's grumbling going on. Grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Dialogismos. Thinking, literally. It means thinking through or reasoning. Literally, it's translated throughout the Bible as thoughts, which can be good thoughts or evil thoughts. In this case, it's pretty clear it's evil thoughts. But about whom? I believe it's against God. Yes, against others, but ultimately, every time we grumble, every time there's a dispute, there's something going on in the heart which is against God. You're literally disputing with God Himself. God, why are you doing this? Why am I suffering? Why is this happening? I don't deserve this. Could have been the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who'd given his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved and treasured God above everything else, and yet here he is chained to a Roman soldier, unable to have his freedom. Here are the Philippians. They love God. They love their Lord, and yet they're facing dangerous adversaries and opponents and division within the church itself. Perhaps they resented God because of their present conflict. You think, well, what's so wrong about a little bit of gogusmos, a little grumbling, a little, we all get irritated sometimes. We all get frustrated. I mean, isn't that just part of being human? And see, that's the problem. And it's a serious problem because it's a part of being sinfully human. This is a problem as old as humanity itself. And when we read these words, grumbling or disputing, it takes us back in history to Israel's experience in the Exodus. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been deeply oppressed for hundreds of years, and God raises up a deliverer and brings that deliverer to them, and they end up being free with great signs and wonders, with seeing the Red Sea part and walking out through the Red Sea on the dry ground. They had been hungry, and God provides manna from heaven, food for their stomachs. They are thirsty in the desert, and God provides water from a rock. And that shortly after they're led out of slavery, it didn't take long for the complaining to begin, for the grumbling, for the disputing, these internal thoughts of, boy, remember the days when we had meat to eat in Egypt? We didn't have to pay for it. It was plentiful. We could have fish. We could have meat. And now all we have is this stinking manna. Wah, wah, wah. And you think that it's a trivial thing, and it's not. God took it very, very seriously. They complained about Moses, and God struck them dead, some of them. They complained about food. God gave them manna. They complained about the manna and gave them meat till they threw up. They complained about the promised land, and they were forbidden to enter. What can we learn from their example? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, we're called to look to them and learn. It says this in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look how serious God takes this. It's not a trivial thing. He says in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." All of them were participants in these great things that God had done for them. And then it goes on in verse 5 and says, "Nevertheless, with most of them." How sad is that? They all participated in the great work of God, and yet with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." Horrible things, right? We get that. We say, wow, how could they turn away from God and worship other gods in idolatries? How could they partake of deep sexual immorality? How could they put God to the test? I understand the seriousness of such things. But when we come to verse 10, he adds in, "nor grumble." nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Idolatry, sexual immorality, putting God to the test, complaining. All on the same list. All dangerous, all destroyed because of these sins. And we have the fortunate grace to be able to look to them and learn. In verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Complaining is not a trivial matter. Having an attitude inside that questions, that doubts, that is dissatisfied and discontented with the things that God has done, is a deep and serious matter before God. These are not trivialities. But yet how often we don't see our sin as serious before God. How many of us feel the weight of how repugnant sin is against God? Are we complaining people? Are we an anxious people? Does it bother you? When is the last time that you lost sleep because of your daily belittling of God? When is the last time that your sin moved you to tears? At how much our hearts don't desire God or His ways. Oh, may it not be said of us. The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. Why? Because the Christian life is the life of God on the inside. It's the very life of Christ. We've been placed in Christ. His Spirit dwells in us richly. And as this life has graciously been placed inside of us, we're not to live as if it doesn't. We're not to walk as if we can walk any way we wish and complain and shake our fist at God and not think it makes a difference. The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. And secondly, the Christian life shines externally to a dark world. What is internal, what's inside, is going to come out. Jesus told us that and taught us that himself. What's in the heart is what defiles us. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out because it comes from the heart. What is inside of us as the life of God is going to be expressed externally as a light in the darkness. This is a luminous joy. A joy in God that's free of grumbling, that's free of complaining. It's a life that shines. Verse 15, it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why is a Christian life to be free from internal complaining? He gives us the answer here in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. And as you live that way, you're going to shine like bright stars in a dark night sky. Let's look up at these words a little bit. That you may be blameless. What does this mean? It means that even when you're accused, nothing will stick. And innocent, it means pure, like unmixed wine. Like in the old ancient days, they would take wine and mix it with water and dilute it, or a metal that is pure, pure gold, not mixed with anything else that would dilute its purity. Children of God, why are we to be blameless and innocent? Because we're children of God. The family of God is to look a certain way. It's to act a certain way. And he says, children of God without blemish. Interesting word. It means spotless. It's visibly different. It's the same understanding as the animals that were supposed to be sacrificed in the old covenant. They were to be spotless. They were to be without blemish. They were to be visibly different. And through the display of a non-complaining spirit, we show ourselves to be these children of God. These blameless, innocent, without blemish children of God. In the midst, he says, of a crooked generation. Crooked, this word is scolios. It's where we get our word in English, scoliosis, which is when someone has their spine curved. It means to be bent or curved or twisted. And the word twisted, diastrepho, literally means thoroughly turned. It's a twisting or bending out of shape. And the picture we get is of a piece of pottery that somehow has been twisted the wrong way by some mishap by its maker, and then it's put into the fire that way. And it's ruined. The generation, the unregenerate generation, is a generation that is crooked and twisted. It's a dark world that we live in. A world filled with complaining, with grumbling, with anger and disputing and retaliation and dissatisfaction. And Paul is writing to the Philippians to say that is not the Christian life. That's the darkness of the world. Those are the ones that don't know God. They live that way, but you are not to live that way. You're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Because when you do, you're evidencing to the world that you are the blameless and innocent children of God. This also brings up these words, blameless, innocent, spotless, without blemish, the echoes of the old covenant. And God was not happy with them because they lived this way. They were supposed to be, as the people of God, the nation of Israel, a light to the nations around them. They were supposed to reflect that they were the children of God around them, but according to Deuteronomy 32:5, it says they have dealt corruptly with him. They're no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Paul is making the connection with these old covenant Israel and saying, don't be like them. They had all the blessings of God given to them. They had God himself as their God, and yet they turned away from him. They were not a light. They wanted to be like the nations. They were not a light to the nations. Paul is telling the Philippians, and he's telling us, we are not as Christians to look that way. We are not to live that way. When we grumble and disputing, although it might seem a trivial thing because it's low and it's internal, it deeply affects how one lives. Christians should not be like rebellious Israel who were constantly complaining and disputing with God during their wilderness journey. Consider it. Consider against the backdrop of God's goodness and graciousness how deeply ugly sin is. We see it all around us. We see it in disease. We see it in death. These are physical effects of the curse. We see lives destroyed because of sin. How horrible sin is. And hardly anyone in the world feels the horror of preferring and desiring other things more than God. We can be so flippant about it. How repugnant, how offensive, how disastrous it is when we would treat our Maker with contempt, when we would ignore him, when we would distrust him, when we would demean him and give him less attention in our hearts than we give to what we put on our bodies today. This is the seriousness of grumbling. It's not just a trivial thing. It's a deeply serious thing because when we grumble, when we complain, when we dispute within, we're questioning the very character of God. We're lying about who he is. He truly is good. He truly is gracious. He truly is kind, and he truly is sovereign, and he truly does work together for good all things for those who love him. May we not be those who would complain against such a God. And yet, if you're like me, you struggle. You struggle with that. And even in the midst of our struggles, God has compassion, leading to redemption, leading to forgiveness, leading to vindication of his people. He cleanses us, he renews us, he restores us, and he causes us to then shine. Shine as lights in the world. And when it tells us to shine as lights in the world, it's not really an encouragement to do something as much as it is a simple statement of fact. Christians are lights in the world. We who have the life of Christ within are lights to the world. The only question is, how brightly do our lights shine? We are to fulfill our place as lights in the world, and lights are used to make things evident. They're used to guide. They're used as a warning. They're used to bring cheer and warmth and to make things safe. Again, just as Israel was to be a light to the nations, and yet they failed. And you might be hearing these words this morning and thinking, Brian, I'm struggling a little bit with this because, man, blameless, innocent, without blemish, that wasn't me yesterday. That wasn't me last week. I ask you, Christian, is that you? Is that you? And let me say this. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because that's Jesus. You have the life of Christ. Let it shine. We are in the new covenant. We have been given a gift of grace. Christian, you are the child of God, which is why it's so important not to grumble, not to complain, not to dispute, so we might accurately display the character and the image of Christ outwardly to the world, because we want them to see Jesus. This is the power and the glory of the gospel, to take complaining, grumbling, disputing hearts, hearts that would shake a fist at God, and to change those hearts, to renew those hearts, to make you a new creation where the old has truly passed away, where all things have become new, so all things can be done without grumbling and without disputing. And so, shine the light. What does this look like in the life of a Christian? It doesn't mean perfection. It means growth. It means little by little, day by day, you're looking more and more like Jesus, the blameless, innocent, spotless one. You're becoming like him as God is sanctifying you one day at a time. This looks like quick repentance. This looks like when you hear a word, like we read in here, do all things without grumbling and disputing. You immediately think, I'm grumbling a whole lot, way too much. You repent of that. You see it for the sin that it is, and you turn away from that sin to Christ. It means that we're not a hardened clay that has already in the midst of the fire been hardened and is done. It means we're a moldable clay in the hands of our potter. It means that we, by the grace of God in Christ to continue to sanctify us, become this window in time through which others can catch a glimpse of eternity. This is the Christian life shining into a dark world. It means if there's unconfessed sin, confess it to the Lord. Be free of it. Walk away from it. You've already been set free. Why walk under its burdens as if it somehow controls you, Christian? It does not. It means we're free of the fear of men. That we don't live a life constantly worried about what everybody's thinking about us, but we're concerned about what God thinks. It means, in the words of the old children's hymn from years ago, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. The power of light. English poet Francis Thompson wrote these words. He said, "The innocent moon, which nothing does but shine, moves all the laboring surges of the world." You see, the moon is nearly 240,000 miles from Earth. And it's only 1/400th the size of the sun. With no light or heat of its own, it reflects the radiance of that greater heavenly body. It appears to be relatively insignificant. And yet the moon quietly and almost imperceptibly moves the oceans of the world by its gravitational pull. See, a lot of us are sitting at home right now, or you're looking at your life and you're examining it and you're saying, I'm supposed to be this light, but where can I shine? How can I shine? I'm not in that influential. I'm not that well known. I don't have the giftedness or the resources or the position to somehow make this big, bright impact on our society. My name's not in the newspaper. I'm not mentioned on television. All I can do is practice my faith in the mundane routines of everyday life. I got to get up and make breakfast for the family, and I've got to get work done, and I've got to do these activities over and over and over again. How am I going to make that shine? Paul made it very clear in our passage. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And as you do, you're reflecting the beauty of Christ, the blamelessness, the innocent, the spotless Lamb. You're reflecting the life that He's put in you to the world, and you are shining bright in a dark world. We are having an influence on the people around us by our Christ-like attitudes and our Christ-like actions every day. Let's not be concerned about our seeming lack of influence. Instead, let's do what Jesus commanded. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, even the smallest light can make a difference in the darkest night. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Thirdly, the Christian life has eternal impact. Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. It's to shine externally to a dark world. And it has deep eternal impact. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, their obedience, Paul is letting the Philippians know, their obedience was a sure sign of the reality of the Christian experience. Paul knew that the lights were in a bad place. They were facing opposition, adversity. And instead of excusing the lights for not shining, and saying, "It's okay, I know it's tough, I know it's hard, I know you're facing a lot of difficulties," he knew their position made it all the more important that they shine. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about being reviled and persecuted. People are going to hate you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say all kinds of evil things against you in my name. But great is your reward. Great is your reward. When you walk out the light of God that's been placed on the inside of you, and you let that light shine, and you don't grumble and complain and dispute internally and doubt God, but you have joy in suffering in the midst of pain and difficulties, you shine bright. And see, this is why we shine so bright in those days, because the world, the dark world, has no categories for such things. It makes my mind think of an incredible woman of God named Corrie Ten Boom. If you have opportunity, read The Hiding Place, the book about her life, where she was a Christian who took Jews during World War II into their family home and cared for them and fed them and was working to protect them. And she and her family themselves were captured and placed in a concentration camp. And seeing the attitude that she had throughout the most horrible suffering and shame and humiliation, and yet she was forgiving, and yet she was loving, and yet she never turned her face away from God. She wasn't complaining. She wasn't shaking her fist at God. Why did you put me here? A beautiful attitude of Christ-likeness that shined in the darkest of places. Jesus says, great is your reward. When you suffer for Jesus and you do it without grumbling and complaining, you're shining as a light to a very dark world. You say, how do we do that? I believe it's done by the beginning of verse 16, where it says, holding fast to the word of life. There's no other way to live but to hold fast to the word of life. Our source of strength is in the promises of God and the God of the promises. The phrase holding fast can mean to cling deeply to hang on to, and it can also mean holding forth. And in that sense, it would mean that we hold the word of God forth to others as we're shining, as we're in the midst of suffering, as we're in the midst of darkness, and we shine brightly as the lights. We're holding fast and proclaiming the truth of the word of God. We're showing the world there is no other treasure than Christ. There is no other source of life than Christ. There is no one higher or greater than Christ. It displays this to the world, and we preach the gospel. We get to proclaim the gospel to them and hold forth the word of life to them. Even as we hold fast to it, in the sense of holding strong to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, the idea that Paul's work might somehow end up in vain was a difficult thought for him. He knew that his work really abided in people, that as he preached the gospel, God did a deep work in them and changed them. And so now he's calling upon those who had been changed to say, live your change. Work out your salvation. Become who you already are. This is the Christian life. This is how you live. You have a great God in heaven who loves you, who gave his life for you. How shall he not give you everything you need? How could we stand in a place of complaining against him, of grumbling against him, thinking he should give more? He should do more. He's not doing it our way. No, we are content because he is more than enough. And the reality of eternal transformation that Paul, is he had an impact in the church in Philippi, that if they were not to walk these things out, if they were not to live this way, he would feel that somehow that his ministry was in vain, that it was empty. And in the day of Christ, which was the day that Paul looked forward to the most, and the day that, brothers and sisters, we should be longing for as well. On that day, he wanted to see and to know that his work was fruitful. And this was something he could only be assured of if the Philippians continued to walk with the Lord by doing all things without grumbling and disputing. The appropriate response to God's grace and mercy, then, is to honor Christ as Lord. And this is why grumbling is so serious. This is why complaining is so serious. It's akin to idolatry. And warnings of judgment give us opportunity to repent. In fact, no matter what sin confronts us, God faithfully provides a means to escape temptation. He gives us promises that encourage us to resist to the utmost of our ability, knowing that our ability is only because of His work in us. Work out what has been put in. This is the encouragement we receive from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read verses 1 through 12 earlier. Let me read verse 12 again. It says, "Therefore, because of all of these things I just talked about, because the children of Israel were an example for us, and for our instruction, we read about how they grumbled and they were destroyed. And therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." We should be on guard. We should be cautious and careful. If there's sin in our hearts, we should quickly confess it and turn from it. And we have in verse 13 this beautiful promise that says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining, because it's the life of Christ in us. Because you've been given the greatest of gifts. Because you've been set free from slavery much greater than the slavery in Egypt. The slavery of sin that had dominance and control over us. And now, by the grace of God, has been broken. The Christian life is to be free of internal complaining. The Christian life shines externally to a dark world. Oh, Christian, you get to be brilliant today. You get to shine today, not because of the good in you, of yourself, but because of the good in you that is Christ. So shine. So don't grumble. Don't complain. Shine to the world. Do all things, even the minuscule small things, for the glory of God, that it might shine and speak of His greatness. And thirdly, understand that that life lived that way has an eternal impact, has eternal results, eternal rewards. All of this is true in Christ because of Jesus, the Word of life. So hold fast to Him today. Cling to Him today. Why? Knowing He holds you fast. Knowing that He'll never let go. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake. May we be a people that don't complain, that have contented hearts, that rest in His goodness. Let us pray. Father, as we come once more to You, we give You thanks. Lord, I'm grateful for this book of Philippians, this book of joy that teaches us the deep truth that we can truly have joy in all circumstances, even in the midst of storms. That we can shine as lights to a dark world, and we can do so in all areas of life by trusting Your providence, trusting Your care, Your sovereignty. Lord, each of us have shared this challenging experience of dealing with this virus issue in our world today, and I pray it would not lead us to internal complaining and disputing. Pray that our relationships in our homes, as we struggle with staying home right now, and would not lead us in any way to grumbling and disputing. God, may we do all things without grumbling and disputing. May we understand that the temptation we would have today to complain can be overcome as we hold fast to the Word of God. And we do so because you hold us fast. We thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.